Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? I love that song we were singing. He's mighty to save. Amen? You know, a little kid sing in Sunday school, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And they raise their little arms and shake them. There's nothing that He cannot do for you. I love that song. And oh, that we would sing that more, because we need to realize that. And hopefully today, that's what God's going to show us. There's nothing that He cannot do for us. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Lord, how we thank You and praise You that You are here in our midst this morning. We thank You, God, that You want to speak to each heart and that Your Holy Spirit has gone before us and prepared the soil of our hearts for the seeds that will be sown. We thank You already, God, for the fruit that You will produce in us. We give You praise. We worship You and magnify You, Jesus. You are so worthy of our praise and our adoration. And we come before You this day saying, have leeway with us. Oh, Lord, just do Your work in our midst. We give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Truthfully, that is our verse today in Philippians chapter 4. Very familiar verse. We quote it all the time. But as Susie said, sometimes we're maybe not really walking in what this verse says. Verse 13 of Philippians 4 says, I can do all things. What is all? All things. Through Christ who strengthens me. Now the problem is a lot of times that this world says it's all about you. It's all about what you can do. I even used to believe it's what I could do for God. And that's kind of funny. Because it's not about what I can do for God. It's what God has done for me. And what God wants to do in and through me. Because I've come to the realization I can do nothing. I, in and of myself, am nothing. I have nothing and I can do nothing apart from Jesus. But in Him, I can do all things. The world says, bring home the bacon and cook it too. Have you ever heard that? That's right. And you know, as women today, I think more and more the world is saying, oh, you're wonderful, you're great, you can do it all, you don't need a man, you don't need this, you don't need that, you are your own person. You know, you have your freedom, you have your rights. This is what the world is telling women today. And it's a sad thing. Because what happens is sometime along the path we realize, I can't do it. I can't do it. I can't do it. And you know, women leave marriages. Women leave children. Women leave all kinds of things because they get to the point where they say, I can't. There are even religions that say, you have to do this. It's all about you and your works. I know I saw a movie one time about women in the Mormon religion and how they're told it's all about your works. It's all about having children. It's all about being the great housekeeper, being the great housewife. And then if you do all these things, then you'll make it. That was the lie that Satan told Eve in the garden. You can be as God. You know, that Satan was in there. Oh, Eve. Oh, Eve. That tree over there, have you noticed? What is it about that tree, Eve? And you know, Eve is like us. You know, Eve, I'm sure every time she passed that tree, that was the one forbidden fruit. And we always want what we shouldn't have, don't we? I don't go in the store and start salivating over cauliflower. I don't just go, oh, I gotta have some cauliflower right now. But man, chocolate can do it for you, right? It's amazing what we want, what we crave. And I'm sure Eve craved that tree. What is it about that tree? Oh yeah, you can eat of all the other ones in the garden. But why do I always want that one? What did God say, Eve? Well, He said, if I eat of that tree, I'll die. He even said I shouldn't touch it. You know, I think it's so cool, interesting how Eve added to what God said. Aren't we like that too? Kind of put our little addition. That's what the Pharisees and the Sadducees always did. God gave certain law and they added to it. And they thought that by their effort, by their ability, they could keep the law. But the truth of the matter is they never could they? In fact, God gave the law knowing they couldn't keep it. What was the law for? The law was to show them that they were sinners and they needed a Savior. We all think, I can do it myself. I have a little granddaughter. She's 3 years old. And Gracie thinks she can do it herself. I can do it, she says. I can do it. And anytime someone tries to give her help, she pushes them. I can do it. I can do it. And kind of reminds me of her grandmother sometimes. I can do it. Leave me alone. I can handle it. What's that talking? That pride. The other day I was there at her house and she was trying to do it and she had her pants stuck on her head because she was trying to put her pants on that way. And she finally, that little pride had gotten her in trouble. She finally came to me. She wouldn't go to her mama because she had told her mama, I can do it. She came to me and she said, Grandmommy, help. We're the same way. You see, Eve listened to that voice. Oh, Eve, God won't kill you. If you eat of that tree, you will be like God. You will have what God has. You won't die. Precious. The lie from the pit. The lie. And that lie is still being perpetuated, isn't it? You can do it. No, you can't. I can't. Help. That's what Eve should have cried out. Help, God. I need you. But she didn't. She believed the lie. Satan believed his own lie. He thought he could be his God, and he got kicked out of heaven. And that's the same lie he pushed on Eve, the same lie he's still pushing on us. And she partook of the fruit, and then she turned and gave it to Adam. Even Adam didn't stop her. He should have slapped her hand and said, leave it alone, woman. Get thee behind me. But he went along with her. He thought he could handle it too. And he partook of that fruit. And you know the rest of the story. That's when they realized, I can't do it. I can't handle this sin issue. I have partaken. And now I need a Savior. They went and tried to clothe themselves with fig leaves. What a poor choice of leaf. Have you ever felt a fig leaf? It's scratchy and it has milk coming out, sticky. And they used that to try to cover themselves. And God came walking in the garden and they hid from him. They were shamed and condemned and guilty for the first time. And he called out to them. And then he had to take an animal, Adam's pet lamb, and death entered the garden. Blood was shed in order for God to cover their nakedness. But it was a picture of what God himself, only God, could do for man. Man could not save himself. After Adam, no man was born without sin. Man needed a Savior. And he promised right there in Genesis 3:15 that one day he would send Messiah. Messiah who would bruise the head of Satan, who would conquer death, who would give man victory over sin. And over the penalty of sin. What a blessing that God predicted that back in the garden. Adam and Eve, will you believe? Will you believe that one day, you see, God is a God of holiness and righteousness. He can't tolerate sin. His holiness and his righteousness demanded a payment for sin. But on the other side, you have God's love and his mercy and his grace. And he loved us so much, he was willing to become the Savior. He was willing to come as a man. I love it because the doctrine of incarnation, I always think of carne asada, you know, meat. God in the flesh. God came in the flesh and paid the penalty for our sin. Aren't we blessed that he did that? But even though we know that our salvation comes from Jesus, we can't keep the law. It's impossible. Even though we know that, So many times we still, even as believers, operate in our flesh, don't we? I can do it myself. I can handle life. I can handle all that it brings. But the truth of the matter is, that's a lie. I can't. The greatest thing that I can realize is I'm not sufficient in and of myself. I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." This is the greatest truth that we can recognize in our lives. I don't have any sufficiency. My sufficiency is from Him. I can only do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I'll tell you what, many times my pride will stand in the way. And I think I'm okay. And that's when I get in trouble. When I start departing from the truth and I start trying to make it on my own. I try to make things happen in my own strength and my own ability. And that's when I get in trouble. When I recognize this on a daily basis, and that's when I come to God's Word, and His Word reveals to me that I'm insufficient. His Word reveals to me the truth about my heart. Because sometimes I can begin to think, I'm pretty okay. I'm doing it right. But the reality is, who am I comparing myself to? Another human. Another insufficient person. And I'm thinking, well, I'm pretty good. Isn't it amazing how we compare ourselves with others? You know, I go to work out at the gym, and I look around. Is anybody bigger? Can I find anybody bigger? Isn't that interesting how we do that? Have you ever gotten a group photo? Who are you looking for first? How do you look in the picture? If you look good, you think it's a good picture. If you look bad, say, oh, that's a terrible picture. It's amazing. Because ladies, from the inception, when we're born, it's all about us. One of the first words a kid learns is mine. Mine. Because me is on the throne automatically. By nature, we're listening to the dictates of our flesh. By nature, it's all about me. We have a little bird inside, and it only knows one tune. Me, 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 me. That's the truth. That's the truth. But it's not about me. It's about Him. It's about Him. I want us to go on in chapter 3 and look at verse 6. "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." You see, it's all about faith, faith in God's promise. All of those in the Old Testament who died before they saw the fulfillment of the promise had to believe that one day God would fulfill the promise He made in the garden. One day, Messiah would come. I can't save myself. I can't keep the law. I need a Savior. And I fell off. I told Susie I wouldn't do that. That just woke you up. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. I have to believe that one day God will send me the fulfillment, the Savior, to save me from the penalty of my sin, because I am a sinner. That's the greatest revelation the Holy Spirit can give you, that you're a sinner. See, most of the world thinks they're not sinners. If you go up to the average guy in the mall and you say, "Can you name the Ten Commandments?" Most of them can't. They can name 10 beers, but they can't name the Ten Commandments. That's the truth. And most people think they deserve heaven because they are good. What does good mean? Well, in the terminology of man, good means I haven't killed anybody. At least not with a gun. But I may have killed them with my mouth. I may have killed them with my thoughts, my angry, bitter thoughts toward them. But man thinks he's okay. His heart tells him, I'm okay. I haven't done anything. It's only the Holy Spirit. And when we get in God's Word, that He reveals to us the truth about our hearts, that we are desperately wicked. Who can know it? That there is none good. No, not one. The world says man is basically good, and God says that's basically wrong. Man is not good. Man needs a Savior. I need to trust that He can be my Savior. And that's what all we're looking toward. The promise being fulfilled. Then Jesus came. The promise was fulfilled. Now we have to believe that He was Messiah. He was sent by God to save me from the penalty of my sin. So the old covenant was all about keeping the law, which God knew man couldn't. You have to believe, Abraham. You have to believe, Isaac. You have to believe, Jacob, that one day Messiah will come. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when Jesus came, He gave us life. Look what it says. But the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? That ministry that God had of showing them who He was and what He was all about. And yet the realization, I can't do it. I need God. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away, that old covenant is passing away, was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, and that's what you need to ask, do I hope in Him? Is my hope in myself? Is my hope in this world? Is my hope in my circumstances? That's what the enemy wants you to focus on. And we feel hopeful when our circumstances are going well. We feel hopeful when all our children are serving God and loving God. We feel hopeful when our health is what it should be. When we have enough money in the bank, we feel hopeful. But when circumstances aren't that way, can you honestly say, I still have hope? Where is my hope? I love the old hymn that says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's our hope. He says in Hebrews 6 that His hope that He offers us can be an anchor to our soul. An anchor to my soul when my children are not walking with God. Trusting God that He is able to bring them back. Hope in God when my finances are not there. Hope in God. God, I can legitimately trust You. You've promised You will provide everything that I need. You know what? I have learned to see God's provision. God's provision in my life when I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. A few years ago, we were without a job. And we didn't know what we were going to do. We didn't have any insurance. And this insurance man we had contacted said, I want you to come to my office so I can talk to you about it. When we got there, he said, I can't find any insurance for you. You're going to have to be on a list. And I could just feel my hope sinking. Oh, God, this is so scary. We don't have any insurance. What are we going to do? And the man said, let me just pray for you. He and his wife worked there in the office, and they grabbed our hands, and he started praying for us. And then when we got through praying, he said, are you hungry? Oh, yes. I'm always hungry. He said, I would like for you to come to my house for dinner. And I could just see his wife. Oh, great. Did I clean this morning? What am I going to feed these people? Well, he stopped by El Pollo Loco, brought some chicken, sat us down at his table, and served us. I had not met that man till that day. And as I was sitting at that table with that fear in my heart, how will we make it? The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, did you know Him before today? No, Lord. Look what I've provided for you through a stranger. Am I not faithful? Can I not do it? Don't be as the children of Israel who continually doubted me, who continually feared, who continually complained. Trust me. I said, oh, Lord, I choose to trust you. And you know what? A church called us right after that. And they said, we want you to be on our insurance. We want you to piggyback with us, and we're going to pay for it. Oh, my goodness. That doesn't happen except for my God. My God is faithful. We went to a retreat, and this man came out, and he said, you're missing a hubcap. I thought, well, who notices? He said, I think your hubcap is 54328. I said, my hubcap has a number? He says, I'm a hubcap specialist. Did you know there were hubcap specialists? The next week, we got 4 hubcaps in the mail. Again, the Lord said, look, I provided hubcaps. I thought, if God cares about my hubcaps, He can take care of anything. That's His faithfulness. That's His goodness. Right? Yes. Amen. I can trust Him. I can legitimately trust Him. It says, therefore, we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. This is the thing I can proclaim. The excellency of Him who has called me out of darkness into light. I can get excited about the things of God. I have hope in Him, not hope in me. I can't have hope in me because I can't do it. But I have hope in Him. I have hope in His promises. I have hope in His faithfulness. I have hope in His love and His mercy, His grace, His goodness. I can legitimately hope in Him. You know, it's an amazing thing. We can get so excited about the stupidest things, can't we? I know, do you guys have Big Lots? It's Pick and Save. You ever heard of Pick and Save? Okay, in Southern California, they have Pick and Save. And it's a wonderful store. I used to come to Southern California from Colorado, and I would run in that store and just buy up all these things for parties and things like that. It's all cheap, you know. And one day in Colorado, I was driving down the street, and I looked over, and I saw a sign that said Pick and Save. I thought, oh, my goodness, has Pick and Save come to Colorado? I took my car, and I drove in there as fast as I could. I got out. I ran inside, and I'm looking. It is. It's Pick and Save. It's the real Pick and Save from California. So I went inside, you know, over to the lady that was checking out, and I went, oh, thank you for being here. And I'm sure she thought, where's that button I push for those crazy people that come in? I got back in my car, drove to my friend's house because she also loved Pick and Save, knocked on her door. She opened the door. I grabbed her hands. I said, Pat, Pick and Save is now in Colorado. We started jumping up and down and getting all excited about Pick and Save. Do you get excited about Him? Are you proclaiming the hope that you have because of Him? You know, in our society today, a lot of people are hopeless. A lot of people are looking at the economy. They're looking at some of the decisions that are being made by Congress. Fear is entering the hearts. You look at the terrorism. You look at the oil spill. You look at all these things. And fear tries to take over. Listen, ladies, you can legitimately hope in Him. He is faithful. He will do whatever. You know, the thing is God still in control? Amen. He's in control. I don't have to fear. I don't know the future, but God does. I don't have to fear. I can trust. That was challenged in me about 3.5 years ago. I didn't know what was around the corner, but my God did. And I want to tell you, it was one of the hardest things I ever went through in life. But my God prepared me. And my God got me through. We got a phone call that my fourth daughter had been killed. Actually, we got the phone call. She was in an accident. We went to the hospital and they brought her in. And shortly after she was there, they came out and said they couldn't get a heartbeat. And I thought, how can this be? Oh God, how can this be? And then they called us in there and they said, you got to come in because she's not going to make it. And we went in there and we prayed over her, and then that line went flat. And I was so filled with fear and anxiety and pain. And the Lord sent a lady into that room. She was a chaplain at the hospital, but she wasn't supposed to be there that day. But she had come back to pick something up. And she came in. She was sent by God. And she said, my son was murdered in Mexico last year. And I want to share with you what God shared with me. Because you see, my daughter had been murdered by her boyfriend. She started talking. And the words that came forth from her were words of comfort, words of encouragement, words that enable me to get my eyes off that tragedy and the pain of it and back onto God. And I told her, I said, you have been comforted by God. And now God is using you as an instrument to comfort me. And I'm going to tell you, that pain was so great. I lost my parents and my sister in a plane crash. And that was hard. But this pain of losing my daughter was so painful. So painful. I even thought that night, God, I don't even know if you can comfort me. That's how, you know, doubts come in. The enemy attacks you with all those things. But I want to tell you, God was faithful. His comfort was there. I felt like I took some sort of medication. I didn't. But the Holy Spirit medicated me and comforted me and strengthened me in that whole thing. I also remembered a week before, I had been speaking at a retreat. And at that retreat, they had a skit. I love skits. They're so visual, you know? And this skit, this woman came in with this huge burden on her back. And she was just toiling with this burden. And she sat down and she said, oh, it's so heavy, it's so heavy. And the voice of the Lord spoke and said, your burden is your daughter. Trust me. I know her. I'm taking care of the situation. Give her to me. Take that burden and give it to me. I care for you. And she took that burden and pushed it off of her back. And as I was watching that, I knew God was speaking to my heart because my daughter was my burden. She had gotten involved with this very violent man. I didn't even know how violent at the time. But I was so concerned for her. And we had begged her to not have anything to do with him. And she just kept going back. And so that very night, I took a little stone. We all took stones to the altar. This is my burden. I'm giving it to you, God. And I put her down. Lord, this is my burden I'm giving to you. And you know, that night I got home and I just had a little encouragement. Her car was there and I thought, oh good, she's home. I got in my bed and I said, Lord, I just need to have comfort from you. When she was born, a month early. And the Lord had given me a scripture because the doctor came in and said she might not make it. And the Lord, I just was saying, God, please comfort me. I opened my Bible and my eyes fell on a verse and it said, don't be afraid any longer. Only believe and she shall be made well. Oh, what a comfort that was. He even got the right kind of kid. Wasn't he, it was a she. So much comfort. And you know what? God healed her. Totally healed her. Well, that night when I was sitting in bed, God reminded me of that verse. And I never could remember where it was. I knew it was in the book of Luke, but I didn't know where. And I thought, oh, I got to look for that verse. So I opened my Bible again to turn to Luke, and my Bible fell open to Mark. And as I looked down, there was the same verse in Mark. I had no idea. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she shall be made well. God's promise to me, he was in control. Give her to me give that burden to me. I'm in control. I'm taking care of it. I didn't know, but that night, that very night, my daughter had been crying at the Starbucks where she worked. And a girl from the Bible college was there, comforting her, talking to her about the Lord, talking to her about going back home. All these things were taking place. I didn't know. The next week, when she passed away, that girl came and shared what God had been doing. And God gave me such peace knowing that He gave me that scripture to cling to, knowing what was going to take place. Then we went to Colorado about a month later and had a memorial service at our former church in Colorado. The pastor gets up and he says to us, "I've been praying for a verse to comfort Justin and Janie. And the Lord gave me the strangest verse. It's in Luke. Don't be afraid any longer. Only believe and she shall be made well." I about came off of that pew because, God, you're just continually giving me your comfort, your strength. You see, He knows what's ahead. He knows what's around the corner in your life. And yes, in your strength, you can't. If anybody ever told me I would lose one of my children, I would think, no way, I can't go through that. I can't do it. But you see, God knew He wanted her to come home. He wanted her to get out of that pit that she was in and couldn't get out of. He delivered her. He brought her home into His arms. Back the very day that she died, I was praying. And I said, oh God, let her see a vision of You like Isaiah did. Remember, he saw God and he saw the angels and they were saying, holy, holy, holy. And Isaiah said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell with a people of unclean lips. And the angel brought a coal and touched his lips and cleansed him. And he said, here am I, send me. Oh God, I want her to see who You are. Boy, she did that day in His very presence with Him forever. Praise be to God. He's faithful. We have hope. We should use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. And when you reject Him, when you reject Christ as Messiah, the veil remains covering your eyes. Verse 15, but even to this day when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, this is a praise God right here. When one turns to the Lord, what happens? The veil is taken away. Isn't that an awesome promise? The veil is removed. God shows us who He is. He shows us that truly Jesus was the promised one. The veil is taken away. Now I have the Spirit of God inside of me and I can understand His word because He wrote the book. I remember one time I was praying for one of my children who was not walking with God. I was praying my heart out and thinking, what can I say? What can I say? You know, we're always eager to get our hands in the pie, aren't we? What is that word I can give that's going to turn her around? You know, like the ladies that leave scriptures on the toilet when their husbands are unsaved. That scripture's going to do it. He's going to see it and fall on the floor and repent. You know? And then it doesn't happen. Because I think in my ability, in my strength, in my power, I can do it. Well, the one day that I was praying for this daughter, the Lord gave me a scripture in Hebrews. It's Hebrews 10:16. Says this, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord." Listen to this. "I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them." Who does the work? God. In fact, I took the name of that person and the date and wrote it. I'm going to tell you what. Do it. It's so awesome to write dates in your Bible. That night when I was praying for my daughter, God gave me that scripture again. I wrote it in my Bible. And then he gave me two other scriptures. And I can't even remember where they are. But one day I was flipping through my Bible and I found one of them with the date. And it meant so much. Oh God, you knew. You knew what was going to happen in a week. And you gave me this anchor to hold on to. This scripture right here, I wrote down the date. And I have seen the fulfillment of this scripture. Not by my might, not by my power, but by His Holy Spirit. He's done the work in the heart. That's only what God can do. We can't change anybody's heart. But He can. Isn't He awesome? Oh, He's so good. He's so good. So write in your Bibles. Put all kinds of dates. Then you can go back and rejoice when you see the fulfillment. The Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then in verse 18, this is an important verse. But we all, who's all? All of us, right? With unveiled face. How do I have an unveiled face? When I accept Jesus. My veil, the veil is removed. Just like when He was on the cross. When He died on the cross, the veil in the temple was rent. And now we have access to the Father. It says in Hebrews, we can go to His throne and receive mercy and grace. I don't have to go through a pastor or a priest or anybody else. I can go straight to God. And isn't it great that we can talk to Him anywhere, anytime? I don't even have to use special language. You know, when I was growing up, my father would pray and he would always use the these and the thous. And I didn't know how to use the these and the thous. I'm so glad I can just talk to God in my language. I can just speak to Him no matter where I am. I can talk to Him and He hears and He listens. He hears my cry. He collects my tears in a bottle. Is that not incredible? Our God is so awesome. So with unveiled face now, beholding as in a mirror, and this is a key right here. This is a key to allowing Him to do all things through us. Beholding Him as in a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we're going to talk a lot about how to behold His glory. Because this is what enables me to rest in Him. The only way that I can do all things through Christ is for me to rest in Him. To cease from my own trying to do it. To cease from my own labor. Where my children are concerned. Where my husband's concerned. Where my work is concerned. Where my life is concerned. Trusting in Him. Not leaning to my own understanding. Did you know it's so natural for you to lean to your own understanding? As women, we always think we know. I know. I know about you and what you need. I know what's wrong with everybody. It's amazing, isn't it? You see it in little girls. I had 5 daughters, and all of them try to parent each other. It's amazing. They all think they know best for their sister. They're not so much concerned about their own life. It's, I'm going to tell her what to do. I'm going to tell her what's wrong with her. It's amazing. It's innate in us. We think we know. But listen, the best thing that can ever happen is you realize you don't know anything. I don't know anything. I can't solve anybody's problems. I can't help anybody. The one who really gives help is Jesus. All I can do is point to Him. And as I'm beholding His glory, I can't even change myself apart from this. As I'm beholding His glory, look what it says. As you behold His glory, you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You can't change you, much less anybody else. But the Spirit of God can. That's what I love. He wants to do that work in me. He wants to change me. He wants to be the one. And therefore, He will get the glory. So, the veil was taken away. As I behold the glory of the Lord, I will be transformed. I will recognize my utter need and dependence on Him. That's the greatest gift you can have, when you recognize you need Him. I love that song that we sing. I'm desperate for Him. I'm lost without Him. That's the greatest realization. I want you to turn with me to Matthew 5. And we all know this chapter as the Be Attitudes. This is the attitude that you're to be. Okay? And the first one, chapter 5, Matthew, verse 3. The very first one is all about what we've been saying. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? That's the realization, I'm insufficient in and of myself. That's the realization, I'm nothing apart from Him. I'm poor without Him. I'm lost without Him. I desperately need Him. And it's not just I need Him today. I need Him today and tomorrow and every day until I go to be with Him in heaven. I desperately need Him. And when that need starts waning, when I become sufficient in and of myself, that's when pride takes over. And it says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You see, I need a humility pill every day. I need to come to that realization every single day that I need Jesus. I can't do it. It's amazing to me how great my pride can be. You know, when my husband points something out, that pride just, who are you to tell me? I mean, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Oh my goodness, God just shows me so abundantly. It's like He puts a mirror up there and goes, look at how ugly you are. I'll tell you the truth. You know, recently He's really been showing me, and we're going to talk in a minute about meekness. Meekness is without pride. It's gentleness. And the Lord's been using my husband to show me I'm very lacking with that fruit of meekness, gentleness. And you know how God's done it? He's starting to have a hearing problem, but he doesn't think so. And he will ask me a question, and the first time I will answer in a nice way. And the second time, maybe I'm nice, but the third time that he asked me the question because he didn't hear the answer, I tell him the answer in no uncertain terms and like, will you just leave me alone, you old buzzard? Why can't you hear? I mean, that's how you feel, you know? And I'll tell you what, then he'll say, well, you don't have to be so mean. And I think, well, you didn't hear the nice me. You only heard the mean me. But the Lord's been saying, hello, what is your attitude here? My attitude is my right to be heard the first time and leave me alone. Oh, that's not Jesus' attitude. Doesn't God use very graphic pictures with us to show us what we're really all about? Oh, God, I can't do that. It has to be you doing a work in me because gentleness and meekness are a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It says to me, you're not letting the Spirit rule. You're ruling. You're in control. You're trying to make things according to the way you want it. And I think the older we get, the more we want our way. It's amazing. You know, Frank Sinatra said, I did it my way. Well, I'll tell you what, your way is not necessarily God's way. Blessed are you when you recognize you're poor in spirit. You're nothing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I need you, Jesus. I need you every single minute of every day. Because when I go off on my own, I start sporting a tood. There was a book written like that, Sporting a Tood. Do you sport a tood sometimes? Oh, yeah. I know I teach at a Christian high school, and I have to share my room with other teachers. I mean, not teachers, Sunday school. And I would come in on Monday morning, and Sunday school will have thrashed my room. I found goldfish crackers in my keyboard and toys everywhere and people, you know, they take things and write on my blackboard, all this stuff. And I found myself when I'd come in on Monday morning getting really angry. I can't believe how Sunday school treats my room. my room, you know? And I'm picking up the stuff with this angry attitude thinking, I can't wait to get a hold of that Sunday school superintendent and let him have a piece of my mind. Again, the Holy Spirit says, what are you doing? Complaining. Well, didn't the children of Israel do that? Didn't they run to Moses? But who were they really coming against? You. Oh, God. And then he said, what do you ever do for Sunday school? Nothing. Oh, this is a setup. This is a setup. He wanted to show me my heart, my attitude, my complaining. Oh, God, I'm sorry. And he gave me a whole different look on it. This is my opportunity to serve them. This is awesome, God. You gave it to me. And you know, when you have the different attitude, it changes everything. Then I was okay with picking up the stuff. It's okay, and it didn't take that long. But when you're complaining, it seems like forever. You know? He showed me my heart. And you know, some days I'd come in and still start getting that little attitude, but I recognized it. And then I'd start singing, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then as you start singing it, what happens? It starts changing your attitude, doesn't it? You can't keep that attitude if you're singing to the Lord. One of the biggest attitudes you have to overcome is self-pity. What's in that word? Self. Oh, man, is it easy to fall into that pit. Have you had that experience? I'll tell you what. One day, my husband and I were going to speak at a married retreat. We got in a fight on the way. And I was thinking, I don't want to go to talk to anybody about marriage because right now I don't want to be married. You know? And I started moving over in my seat. I don't want to touch him. I don't want to be near him. I'm looking out the window and I'm starting to cry and I'm remembering everything he ever did to me. I mean, how quickly you can go from walking with God, zoom, right down that pit of self-pity. It was huge. And he says, he calls me Mama because we're from the South. Says, now, Mama, it'll be okay. We got to go speak, you know, and God's going to... I said, don't bring God into it. I don't want to hear it. Take me home right now. No, I can't take you home. We're going to go speak at this retreat. The Lord's going to use even the... I don't want to hear. I don't want to help anybody. I don't want to help anybody. I can't help anybody. I'm messed up. Wah! You know? And he wouldn't turn around. We got there at the retreat. I had to get out. I had to go inside. I had to take my powder and try to patch up my face, which was really red. And, you know, your nose and your eyes. I'm thinking, maybe they'll think I have allergies, you know. Then you look like a ghost with red eyes, you know, white face. And I went in the room. I had to sit by him because it was a couple's retreat. That would be obvious if I sat in the back, you know. But I sure didn't want to sit by him. And I'm still scooting over. Don't want to touch him. Then we started the praise music. And I had to do that too because you have to put on a show, right? Even though your heart's all messed up, you praise Jesus, you know, singing. But the cool thing is, it started touching my heart. As I sang those words, you just can't help it. It just pulls you back. And then I just had this surge of love for him. And I scooted back over. And I put my arm through his, and I'm sure he was going, oh, hallelujah, praise Jesus. She's back. You know? It's amazing how quickly we can go there when self is dictating, when self is on the throne. But aren't you thankful that we have a Heavenly Father who knows us so well? He knows us so well that he doesn't just bring us to himself. He keeps us. He keeps working on that heart. He keeps dealing with the heart. He keeps showing us what is really in there. If he showed us all at once, we probably would die. That's right. Because we couldn't handle it. But he's so gracious and he's so gentle. He gradually gives us a little pill of, look at what you are, honey. Oh, makes you sick. And that is, does make you desperate for Him. God, I can't keep like this. I want to change, but I know in and of myself I can't change, but I know You can change me. You can write Your words on my heart. It says He wants to take that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, but it's flesh softened toward Him. Remove the hardness that has come by the deceitfulness of sin. That's why I need a daily dose of being in His Word and in prayer and allowing His Holy Spirit to soften that hardened heart. Because it gets hardened just on its own. It's amazing. It's like brown sugar. You know, if you don't tighten that bag, the next time you go to use it, it's like a rock. And that's what my heart can be. I let the air of the world in. I'm like hard brown sugar. What do you do with that? Throw it away. Or try to melt it. I've tried that before. It doesn't work. Anyway. Okay. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I am nothing. Number four. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This is not talking about the mourning we do when we lose a loved one, although He will comfort us in that. This is talking about mourning over your sin, seeing your sin for what it is. God has already provided the forgiveness. When Jesus died on the cross, He forgave the past sins, the present sins, and the future sins. This is for me. This is for accountability in my own heart. To tell God, I recognize, God, that I have sinned. I recognize, God, that this is not what You would have me to do. I need to go in another direction. Even more so, I need You. I need You to turn me around. I need You to show me my sin. I need You to give me that heart of repentance. Sometimes I can have a heart of, I got caught and I don't like it. That's not repentance. Repentance is saying, I sinned and I don't want to do that. I don't want to grieve You, God, because I love You so much. I know it hurts You when I sin, and I know it hurts me because You've only told me to not do these things because they will hurt me. It's for my good. So I mourn over my sin. That's the greatest thing that can happen. And then look at verse 5. Blessed are the meek. Here we go. Here's the gentleness. Here's the meekness. The meek says, I surrender my rights. I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be hurt. This person continually hurts me. Every time I reach out and try to be nice, they slap me down. They hurt me. I have a right to hold on to my hurt. I don't want to let go. And God says, no. Surrender your rights to me. Give up that right. You know, my husband and I were going through a hard time in our marriage. I can honestly say I didn't feel any love for him. I would go to buy a card and then have all those mushy cards. And I'd look at them. No, no, no. I found one that said, God bless you, brother. I could do that one. That was okay. Yeah. Sad. But God, see, here's the thing. He's a Christian. I'm a Christian. We were at an impasse in our marriage. We really were. It was a mountain we could not surmount. But God is the God of the impossible. He's also the one who restores what the cankerworm destroys. And I think we had the attitude, well, we love each other. We're Christians. We'll put it on the back burner and it'll be okay. It'll simmer. Well, it didn't. The pot burned. You can't. You have to be investing in that marriage. And slowly but surely the cankerworm was eating away. And we were both at an impasse. But God knew about it. And God started dealing with his heart. And God started dealing with my heart. And God started showing me that I had allowed unforgiveness and bitterness to be in my heart. I had stuffed and stuffed and stuffed. And Hebrews says that it will become a root of bitterness. You don't like roots. I have a slope at my house and the roots of weeds are very deep. You can't just pull them off. You have to get the little shovel thing and go deep, deep, deep down. You don't want a root. Because it says in Hebrews that that root of bitterness will defile many. And it's as much for you as for the other person that you forgive. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That forgiveness has to take place. And I hadn't forgiven. I had stuffed it and thought it would go away. But it doesn't. It comes back. And God said, you are in sin because you haven't forgiven him. Yeah, he hurt you. Give me that right of being hurt. Give it to me. I have forgiven you so much. You need to forgive. God enabled me to forgive. You know how he did it? By saying to the Lord, I forgive him for, and naming it, as you, God, have forgiven me for, and naming it. And as I began to do that, God started healing my wounded heart. And I started letting go of my right to be hurt. My right to be reactive because of the hurt. Now, let me tell you, sometimes it'll come back. Like that day I was in the car and that self-pity comes back. But again, going back to God. God, do the work in my heart. It's all about forgiveness. This was a big lesson he had to learn because he had not forgiven his father. He had held unforgiveness all his life. God did a work in his heart. God did a work in my heart. And then we could come together in his love. God's love for us. It was a precursor to a bigger thing that was down the road. Because my husband and I had to forgive the young man who murdered our daughter. He wanted to kill him. That's what a father feels when his child has been hurt. And my husband felt it, and he felt it so strongly that after she died, he would talk about what he was going to do to kill the young man. And the young man wasn't in jail right away. He was out. He wanted to kill him. He would give me the details. I'm like, I don't want to hear this. He'd call Raul Reese, and Raul Reese said he'd help him, you know. It's like, oh, great. Jokingly. But it was serious. And he said that one day he was praying. And he said, the Lord spoke to his heart and said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. He said, Justin, your vengeance is imperfect, impure, and incomplete. But my vengeance is perfect, pure, and complete. I want you to pray for him, and I want you to bless him. That's a tall order. And he said, by faith, because God said to do it, every time he thought of killing him, he would bless him, and he would pray for him, and he would bless him, and he would pray for him. And God began doing a miracle in his heart. So that when we got to the trial, he could face that young man and say to him, I forgive you only because God has forgiven me for so much. I can't withhold forgiveness from you. That's our God. People in that courtroom were touched that a father would be able to say that. But it was only God, only God's grace, only the realization, I surrender my right to be angry, to be revengeful. I give it to you, Lord. I surrender my rights. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Now, as you're poor in spirit, realizing you're nothing, as you mourn over your sin, and as you surrender your rights, look what happens in verse 6. Blessed are those who what? Hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Why are you hungry for something? Because you've been emptied of self. Until you're emptied, you're not going to hunger for the right things. You see, so many times we've got all this stuff operating in our lives, and we turn to other things to satisfy. But they don't. Things of this world don't satisfy. Even looking for the love of a human being. Looking for something to make us feel better in food or alcohol or TV or whatever it is. Some people, I can even get hooked up on puzzles. I get so into puzzles, I just want to do puzzles all day long. It's amazing what can hook you up, isn't it? Thinking these things are going to bring satisfaction. Well, I'll tell you what, the singer said, I can't get no satisfaction. And that's the truth. Because nothing satisfies like Jesus. Nothing. So I have to be emptied of self. And then what happens? He gives me a hunger for Him. A hunger for righteousness. And look what happens in verse 7. Then when we are filled with His righteousness, then what happens? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You see, because I have recognized I'm nothing, who am I to judge you? I'm not going to have judgment for you because I see that I'm nothing. I need Jesus. And so what I'm going to have for you is mercy because I've seen myself. You know, when I had little kids, I thought I was the best mother. I had all kinds of advice for people with teenagers because I didn't have any yet. But now that I've had teenagers, woe is me as a mom. I've been a horrible mom. I'm serious. That's where, because you realize it's the grace of God. If they love Jesus and want to serve Him, it's the grace of God. God, you get all the glory. I can't take any. That's probably more detrimental than helpful. That's the truth. When I get to the point where I see myself as I really am, I can't judge you. I can't stand in condemnation of you because there's so much junk in me. That's why Paul could say at the end of his life, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief. That's the truth about me. I'm nothing. So now I can have mercy for you. And then you go to blessed are the pure in heart. Why am I pure in heart? Because I've mourned over my sin. And my sin has been washed away. This is another thing. Maybe you have sinned greatly. We all have. But the enemy's trying to make you fish in that pond all the time. Oh, it's all because of my sin. It's all because of my sin. And you're dwelling on the sin that you committed. And God's saying, move on. Paul said, forget what lies behind. I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Forget it. It's washed in the blood. It's removed as far as the east is from the west. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 6, it says Abraham patiently waited. That's God's statement about Abraham. And you're going, I read Genesis. He didn't patiently wait. He listened to his wife. Dumb move. He didn't. He tried to make Ishmael, God, that Ishmael might live before you. Isn't he the one that you've chosen? And God said, no, through Sarah. He didn't patiently wait. Yes, he did. Because God removed that sin. God remembers him as patiently waiting because God chooses to remove our sin and forget it. It's gone. It's done with. Don't let the enemy keep you dwelling in that place. Move on. Yes, there are consequences to sin. But even in that, give it to the Lord. Trust him with it. And he will be faithful. And then lastly, we've got to finish. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You know, when you see these demonstrations that we've been seeing recently, it's all about our rights. Our rights. I have my rights. Therefore, I'm going to be telling you what I think. I'm not about peace. I'm about making a statement. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why am I a peacemaker? Because I surrender my rights. I've given up my rights. I can have peace because I'm not trying to make a statement. I'm giving it to you, Lord. I'm trusting you. I give up my rights to have somebody treat me in the right way. I give up my rights to getting back, to getting even, to getting things my way. And when you give up your rights, you become a peacemaker. Wow. And then you think, okay, now I'm merciful and I'm pure in heart and I'm a peacemaker and, oh, everybody's going to love me. And then look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see, Satan does not like it when you draw close to God. He hates it. He hates it. He's not going to sit on the sidelines and cheer you on. Go, girl! He's going to come in there, and we see it abundantly in our country today, the scoffers, the mockers. I mean, they just go after us as Christians, and we may see a lot more. But here's the thing. Who's in control? My God. My God. Who wants to do that work in me? Even if I'm persecuted for righteousness' sake, that's the main thing. I'm persecuted for His sake. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. We're going to talk more about this later. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You and praise You for Your faithfulness, for Your goodness, for Your love and mercy. And, oh God, we thank You, God, that You show us the truth about ourselves and You set us free. We just give You glory. In Jesus' name, amen.